Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Everyone who has read the Bible carefully knows that our Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be a miracle worker. Some of his spectacular miracles had caught the attention of John the Baptist. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. Luke 7:18. John could not ignore the reports of Christ's miracles which filled Judea. He wanted assurance that Jesus really was doing marvelous works. He wanted to know if Jesus were the Christ that the Jews had been expecting for so long. Obviously, John could not afford to overlook what Christ was doing. He did not want to be wrong about his assessment of Christ. John knew the purpose of his own life and wanted to fulfill that purpose as faithfully as possible. John the Baptist wanted desperately to know about our Lord Jesus Christ. He arranged for his disciples to go to Jesus to seek information as to whether or not he was the Messiah. And John called unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Luke 7:19. As I have already indicated, John's interest and concern were legitimate. He wanted answers to his questions. Before we look at Christ's response to John's questions, let me review briefly the preparatory work of John the Baptist. Luke tells us that John began his preaching career in the country around Jordan. He was preaching baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke 3:3. John was the subject of Isaiah's prophecies. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Luke 3:4. John appealed to various groups in his audience, the publicans, soldiers, and the people in general. He told all the groups to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, and not to depend on their physical relationship to Abraham. Luke 3:8-15. John did not pretend to be the Messiah, but instead pointed to the Messiah. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Luke 3:16-17. Please notice the questions John's disciples asked Christ. Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? The first question, Art thou he that should come, is the equivalent of, Are you the Messiah? Like all the Jews in the first century, John the Baptist was expectantly waiting for the coming of our Lord. Since he was selected of God to prepare the way for Christ, John was probably more eager than most others to know about the identity of Jesus. There were some in Palestine who confused John the Baptist with the coming Messiah. The priests and Levites of Jerusalem had heard so much about the good work John was doing that they thought he might be the Christ. They asked John on one occasion, Who are you? He knew what they had on their minds. He confessed, I am not the Christ. They continued to probe with pointed questions, Are you Elijah? John said, I am not. They asked further, Are you that prophet? John said, No. Then they said unto him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What do you say for yourself? John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. John 1:19-23. Before Jesus came to this earth, and during the early years of his life, there were many false Christs. The two disciples which John sent to Jesus complied with his request to learn who Jesus was. the disciples approached Christ with the question John had given them. When the men were come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Luke 7:20. The answer Jesus gave to John's question may not have been what John or his disciples expected, but it enabled John to know that he needed look no further for the Christ. Rather than just instructing John's disciples what to tell John, Jesus Christ demonstrated who he was by the miracles he performed. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits. Luke 7:21. Our Lord knew that his miracles would make a greater impression on John than any words he could use. John unquestionably knew the kind of Messiah God would send into the world. John had been prepared to do the great work of getting the world ready for the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. John knew that Jesus would be the Savior of the world. These are John's words as he talked about the Messiah. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Luke 3:16-17. These two verses in some people's eyes may seem contradictory. How could one be so gracious as to baptize some people with the Holy Spirit and others with unquenchable fire? How could he be good and severe at the same time? We have to understand that Christ baptized certain ones with the Holy Spirit in order that they could perform the works he had called them to do. Those who rejected him would be banished from his presence and burned with unquenchable fire. Men's attitudes toward Christ will determine their eternal destiny. That was what John was telling the people in getting them ready to accept the Messiah. Christ did not answer John's questions directly. He showed John's disciples what he was doing in God's service. In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. The Greek word translated cured is therapeuo, from which we get our word therapy. The word is used often in the New Testament and indicates a genuine cure, not one which is faked. When our Lord and his apostles cured the sick and the infirm, there was never any question about what they had done. They did not have to explain what had happened. It was so obvious anyone whose eyes were open could tell that a miracle had occurred. The specific diseases cured are not delineated. Luke says he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. The word infirmity comes from a Greek word which means diseases, illnesses. The kinds of illnesses and diseases which were cured are not specified, so there is no point in our speculating. But the diseases would have had to have been such that John's disciples could have known that the people were cured. They could not have been headaches or stomach disorders. They would have had to have been organic diseases which could have been detected easily. There was no room for fraudulent cures. The word for plagues literally means scourges or illnesses. In addition to Christ curing the various illnesses which were around him, he also cast out evil spirits. Although we do not know as much about these evil spirits as we might like to know, we do know they were emissaries of Satan and of his kingdom. In Bible times, evil spirits, sometimes called demons or spirits of divination or unclean spirits, were allowed to indwell human beings. Jesus and his apostles had power to cast these out of men and to set the men free. By casting out demons, our Lord was showing to his world and ours that he came to destroy the works of the devil, which included freeing men from demons or spirits of divination. Jesus took away the power of Satan and his representatives to indwell human beings in the Christian era. I'm not denying the existence of demons any more than I would deny the existence of the devil. But I am arguing that the demons of hell cannot indwell human beings in our day. Our Lord, on the occasion of which Luke speaks, also gave sight to the blind. Incidentally, the word forgive means a free gift of grace. Restoring the sight to the blind was another of Christ's great miracles, which could have been easily discerned. Did not require a physician to know that a miracle had taken place. The blind people who came to Jesus could see. They were not blind anymore. By the power of Almighty God, Jesus removed whatever was causing the blindness. Whether or not some of those who came to Jesus had ever seen, we do not know. As he performed these spectacular miracles, all of those who had been blind or sick or infirm were healed. My friends, I do not want to question anyone's sincerity or integrity. But you cannot avoid seeing the difference between the miracles of Christ and those of modern divine healers. Jesus performed his great miracles in the presence of many witnesses. Paul would later say to King Agrippa, "For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." Acts 26:26. There is no hearsay involved. These miracles were out in the open for everyone to see. If they could have been questioned, they would have been. Christ's enemies would have jumped on any miracle which had any semblance of fakery. There was no reason for Christ to encourage those who had brought the sick and the infirm to teach them how to walk or how to talk. The miracles of Christ removed every impediment to the lame's walking or the deaf's hearing. The miracles were instantaneous and permanent. The sick did not have to go back for a booster shot. That is not saying that these same people never became sick after their miraculous cures. Obviously, later in life, they did get sick and die. Not one of those whom Christ cured lives in our day. But the cures did not last for just 12 days, as did some of Catherine Kuhlman's cures. Whatever the underlying cause of the sicknesses of the people Christ cured, those causes were removed. The sick were made whole. What if Jesus had failed in some of his attempts at curing the sick? What kind of report could John's disciples have made to John? My friend, Jesus never failed to restore sight to the blind or to cast out demons. He was operating by the power of God Almighty. He had the power to do whatever he attempted. There were no cures too hard for him. He never complained that the sick did not have enough faith for him to heal them. Incidentally, he did not have to touch the sick person or even be present where the sick person was. He could simply speak, and the cripple, the infirm, the blind, and the deaf were cured. What a tremendous difference between Christ and so-called modern-day healers. But do not the modern divine healers do good in spite of their inability to effect genuine cures? After all, they give hope to the hopeless and courage to those who are in despair. No, my friends, they do not help people. They may give hope for a few hours or a few days, but in the long run, they actually promote hopelessness and disappointment. And not just with the faith healer, but with God and His inspired Word. When the faith healer tells the sick he has the ability to heal them, and then he fails miserably, you can understand why people would be so despondent, why they might even give up on God. Doing evil cannot bring about good in the long run. The faith healers have done untold damage in our world. When the man whom John had sent to Jesus had witnessed Christ's great miracles, Jesus said to them, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Luke 7:22. Remember the questions John wanted Christ to answer. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? It would have been easy for Jesus to have said, I am the one. There is no need to look for another. But any false Christ could have responded in that way. Any Jewish rabbi or other Jewish leader who had visions of grandeur could have said, I am the Messiah. I have come to be the Savior of the world. Jesus knew that John needed absolute assurance regarding the Messiah's identity. So instead of simply saying, I am the Christ, our Lord did the wonderful works which I have mentioned. Whether or not Christ affirming that he was the Christ would have satisfied John, we have no way of knowing. But his simply saying he was the Christ would have not made the impression on his generation and ours that Christ's miracles have made. Christ knew it would be better to answer John's questions with demonstrations rather than with words. Please notice again what Jesus told John's disciples to tell John. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. The same outstanding Old Testament book which outlined the work of John the Baptist also gave us an insight into the work which Jesus would accomplish. Of course, I am speaking of the messianic prophet Isaiah. 750 years before Jesus came, Isaiah had written these words about him. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isaiah 38:1-2, 58:6, 61:1-3. As I am sure many of you know, a substantial amount of this prophetic material was quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ when he went into the synagogue in Nazareth and spoke concerning his fulfillment of Isaiah's predictions. Christ specifically told the people of his hometown that Isaiah was speaking of a Messiah. Jesus identified himself on that occasion as the Messiah. Luke 4:16-21. In one sense, Christ was using the same approach at Nazareth that he was using with John and his disciples. He explicitly made known, both to the people of his hometown and to John, that he was the Messiah, and that they should not look for another. The list of miracles in Luke 7 is most impressive. Healing people who were blind, lame, afflicted with leprosy, deaf, and raising the dead. I suppose modern divine healers have claimed to cure blind people, although they have not subjected their cures to rigorous examination by qualified experts. They have also claimed to cure lame people. I have never read where any faith healer ever attempted to cure leprosy, but there may be some who have tried. I have watched Ernest Angeli try to cure a child who had been born deaf, and claimed he was successful in the cure. Then he told a mother to teach the child to talk. But where are the faith healers who have raised the dead or even had the audacity to try? Jesus Christ and his apostles healed all kinds of sicknesses: blindness, deafness, dropsy, and leprosy. They knew God was the one who enabled them to do such wondrous works. They also raised the dead by the power of God. Modern divine healers claim to heal those who come to them with diseases, but they stay away from attempting to raise dead people. Does not the God who enables them to cure sicknesses, at least according to their own testimony, have the power to enable them to raise the dead? How do faith healers make a distinction between one kind of miracle and another? Is it harder for God to raise a dead person than it is for him to cure leprosy or blindness or deafness? How can human beings possibly limit the power of Almighty God? Does that not strike you as being rather peculiar? My friends, I do not wish to be mean or unkind, but nobody has miraculous powers today. Nobody. I'm convinced that some Pentecostal preachers believe they have such powers, but they really do not. It is my judgment that they are not trying to deceive anyone, but that they themselves are deceived. They are guilty of failing to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. They take the scriptures about Christ and the apostles performing miracles and apply those biblical passages to modern preachers and churches. This has caused and will continue to cause great confusion in the religious world. Such claims inevitably lead to discouragement and even to unbelief. There is one other aspect of Christ's message to John we must examine briefly. Jesus told John's disciples to tell John, "To the poor the gospel is preached." Jesus was telling John what Isaiah had said about the Messiah. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Isaiah 61:1. Jesus quoted those words of Isaiah and interpreted them to mean, "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Luke 4:18. The word gospel, as you know, means glad tidings or good news. Jesus did not come just to do miraculous works. He also came to preach the gospel. As beautiful, compassionate, and spectacular as Christ's miracles were, they did not save and were not intended to save. They pointed men and women to the Christ behind the miracles. But the gospel of Christ was then, and is today, God's power to save. Paul wrote as follows to the Roman Christians, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:14-17. Obviously, it was possible for men to witness the miracles of Christ and of his apostles without ever obeying the gospel. But our Lord wanted men to believe the gospel and to become members of his church. These are Christ's very words in the Great Commission: "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. We must believe in Christ's miracles. They constitute an essential element in the gospel of Christ. But believing in Christ's miracles is only one step. We must go beyond that to obedience to the commands of the gospel. The miracle should lead us to that obedience. After Jesus had performed a number of miracles and had sent a report of them to John, he said, "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Luke 7:23. There is hardly any question that John would have had a different picture of what the Messiah would be than the one held by Jesus. He had been divinely instructed about his work. He was familiar with Isaiah's predictions concerning that work. But there were many in Christ's day who were not in total agreement concerning the identity of the Messiah. They were offended with the work and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word offended, incidentally, means literally to be caught in a trap. Our word scandal comes from this Greek word. Jesus knew some men in every generation would be offended by his message of salvation, but he did not want them to be. I close with these questions. Who is this Jesus with whom we are dealing? Is he truly the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Our response to him will determine our eternal destiny. We thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless you.